I don't know if this has been the best Labor Day meeting I've been to, but it's in amongst the top. For whatever reason, maybe it's just the mood I was in that has a lot to do with it. Thank you, Brother Tom, for your lesson. It has given us much to consider. And it's always good to have Luann and it with us. It has given us many good lessons, and I trust it will give us many more good lessons. Because it is a good Bible student. That didn't sound right, did it? Why? Because Tom is a person. Tom is a good person. And so referring to Tom as it isn't right. Our topic tonight is the third person, and that could, from simply the title, go a multiplicity of directions. It could be to do with the they and the them, and how that we're a unit, we're a one another group, and we need each other. Those are all true statements. But that's not what I've been asked to comment on for a few moments this evening. We're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And I've specifically been asked to think about it in a specific area, which I will try to do. I want to begin by what sometimes I have found are called the Pronounian dilemma. What do we call the Holy Spirit? I believe most of us, the speaker tonight, being probably near the front of the pack, have gotten into a bad habit of thinking about the Holy Spirit as it, rather than he. Do you like being called it? If not, why would we think God prefers to be called it? You know, the names are important. In Psalms 52 and 9, I will praise you forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on your name because it is good before all the saints. Talking about the Lord. In chapter 54, verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Do you like it when your name is mispronounced or forgotten? If I were to stand up here, and I could with all good conscience thank the congregation for their wonderful efforts, and if I would then specifically thank the elders, and I'd say, I would like to thank Brother Mike Warmer, Brother Bob Flick, and Brother Lowell Human. What would you think? Well, he must not know them very well. We don't like to have our names forgotten. He was here just a minute ago. He may still be here, but I hope he won't mind me telling this story. There was a person in our midst who, 50 years ago, I was in a meeting like this, and somebody mispronounced his name. And I still remember it. It was Brother... Now, I got to be careful now. Alvin Baum. And somebody introduced him as Alvy Bauman. They didn't do it on purpose, but I still remember that 50 years later. I don't know if he does or not. He can tell me later. You ever called somebody by the wrong name and then later it dawned on you, you said this when it was that? You can't wait to figure out how to get out of that. You know one of the reasons my name is John? It's because my dad got tired of people mispronouncing his name and misspelling it. So he gave me about as easy a name as he could think of. My name is not Jonathan. That's far too chancy. It's John. Putting an H in it was a big enough gamble for my folks. My dad was Williford, Wilfred, Winnie Ford. You name it, he was it. My mom's not given to hyper emotion or reaction. When my father died, we went to the funeral home and I let her decide, but it was a lot of whatever you think, which made it easier. After he was laid to rest, we noticed that on his nameplate, they had misspelled his name. I thought, well, it was Sunday when we discovered it. I said, okay, Mom, next time I'm down here, we'll go up and straighten that out. I called her 3 days later. The very next day after I had left, she had hot-footed it up there and got it straightened out. She did not want his name wrong. And I understand that. So what do we call the Holy Spirit? He? Him? It? Does it matter? Well, I'm not prepared tonight to tell you that it is a sin if we misuse the wrong pronoun, but I think it is a hindrance to our walk as Christians when it displays we don't really understand how God shows himself to us. We should know the Holy Spirit, his nature, his essence, his ministry, and his relation to the Father and the Son and to us. We should study all that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. We should clear up prejudices, superstitions about the Holy Spirit. We should let the Holy Spirit stand as personally and prominently in our minds as it does in Scripture. But we have a bad habit. And I will probably do it before I sit down. I will probably call the Holy Spirit it. Because it is so ingrained in my childhood and in my learning. But it's a habit I need to get rid of, and I'm going to exhort you to give it some thought. We are to see the Holy Spirit not as an it, but as a divine person. And I believe it is a grievous hindrance and inappropriate to not address the Holy Spirit as the Bible does. In John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, classic passage on the Holy Spirit, Jesus in his discourse in the upper room says in verse 13 of John 16, "Howbeit then he, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto me." He, a person. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as Paul and Barnabas are being sent out on their first missionary journey, "As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, or unto me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." Me and I. No it. Me and I. Names are important, and names are hard to break. You ladies, when you get married, I'm glad you take your husband's name, but it causes some of us a lot of grief. Because we've known you by your maiden name, and it takes us a long time to make that transition. And sometimes we never quite make it. Now there is a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that could be brought up as an objection to what I've said. And so I want to address it. There are others that could probably be looked at, but this one jumped out at me. In Romans, I'm in the King James translation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us. There in the King James, it calls the Spirit itself. But in the literal translation, Young's literal translations, in the American Standard Version, it is translated in both cases, the Spirit Himself. Now, I'm not hung up on the pronouns as much as I'm hung up on us understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an amorphous force that we can't have a relationship with. A person is a being. The Holy Spirit has its own identity. It's a rational being. It's conscious of his own existence. The Holy Spirit as a person, or because of this, is a person, I believe, because it has the characteristics of a person. He acts like a person and is treated like a person in the Bible. You might ask, how can a sinless part of the Godhead act like a person, be treated as a person, have the characteristics of a person? Well, the Bible is not responsible for our vagueness and for our bad habits as we discuss this aspect of the Godhead. Holy Spirit, and you studied this before, comes from the Greek, Hagios Pneuma, Holy Spirit. He's called by other names, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Truth, Comforter, Helper. The Bible clearly presents the Holy Spirit as God. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, Ananias and Sapphira, he lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, because the God and the Holy Spirit are one. He's treated equally with the Father and Son. The Great Commission, go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has the characteristics of God. He's omnipresent. Psalms 139:7. Omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Omnipotent. The three omnis apply to Him as well as the Father and the Son. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Absolutely. But He is not a person in that He was, is, or ever will be a man. He's a person because He's living, He's intelligent, He has a mind, He has feeling, He has emotions, and He has eternity. And when I speak of the Holy Spirit being a person, that is different than personification. There are many times in the Bible personification is used. For instance, nature speaks, wisdom calls, poetic hyperboles, to show us the truth in memorable ways. But the Bible presents the Holy Spirit more than in terms of personification. It presents the Holy Spirit as a person. What makes a person a person? Well, I listed off several things, but let me go back and give you a few scriptures to verify that. A person has logical thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that the Holy Spirit thinks and reasons. A person has emotions and feelings. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, we're told that the Holy Spirit loves. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that it can be grieved. Well, how can something be grieved? It's because it has feelings and emotions. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, in the King James, it tells us not to despise the Holy Spirit, but literally the word despite there means don't insult the Holy Spirit. You don't insult something that has no feelings. And it oftentimes responds emotionally like we do. There is no such thing as an impersonal God. And if the Holy Spirit is God, it cannot be impersonal. That would be a contradiction of terms. If there is a God, and we believe there is, He must be a personal God. And personality requires personal qualities, attributes which must be shared between persons. There can be no love without someone to love. There can be no trust without someone to trust. There can be no honor without someone to honor. There can be no reverence without someone to reverence. That is true in human relations, which is a little bit of what Tom visited with us about, but it's also true of our divine relationships. God could not love without someone to love. Who did God the Father love before Adam and Eve? I believe He loved the Son and the Spirit. Who did they love? They loved Him. Love within the Godhead. Therefore, the Godhead has to have persons. Regarding the Pronounian dilemma of what we're going to call it, I will continue to occasionally or frequently slip and call the Holy Spirit it, because it is so ingrained in me. But that does not mean I am not going to try very hard to quit it. But whether we totally break ourselves of that habit, I want us to at least break ourselves of that thinking. The Holy Spirit has volitional will, a choosing being. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. These are characteristics of thought, emotion, will, and they're attributes of a person. So why do some contend that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but an impersonal force? And I have some sympathy for this line of thought. I don't agree with it because I don't find it to be biblical, but there are aspects of its being referred to in the Bible that, taken alone, could leave that feeling. Sometimes it's associated with wind, fire, water, oil. And therefore, some conclude that the Holy Spirit is impersonal. Yet the Bible also uses those symbols to sometimes refer to the Father and to the Son. Do we therefore conclude that God the Father is it, or is an it? Do we pray, our it which is in heaven? No, we don't. And we shouldn't. But I think maybe even more probable for some of our misconceptions or misverbiage on this issue is that we have a harder time relating to the Holy Spirit than we do something that uses the terms of Father and Son, because we relate to what a father is. Some of us are, and all of us had one. And even if you aren't one, you relate to that relationship. Or son, or child, we relate to that. And the other two aspects of the Godhead, that makes those maybe seem more personal to us. But I do think it's an injustice, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have that kind of a relational tag, to consider it to be less of a person and less of something that we can grasp and be comforted by. When you were a little child, what comforted you? Well, you can answer that question in your own mind. I'll tell you what comforted me. It was my mother's lap. Now, my dad was gone a lot. And I remember one particular time we were choosing up teams for a neighborhood softball game. And I don't know quite how this happened, but some of the neighborhood kids got together and said, "Let's make sure we pick John last." I shouldn't have been picked last. I wasn't that bad, but I got to remember yesterday's talk. But when I was about 8, that was a terrible feeling. I remember crying. I probably sat on my mother's lap for a half hour. We can relate to those kind of relationships. But when Jesus says he's going to send a comforter, I ought to be able now to sit on the Holy Spirit's lap for as long as I need to be comforted. It's a person. He has personality. See, I told you I was going to struggle with this. So I'm talking with us, not at you. Habits are hard to break. We don't have a mental image like we do of a father and son. Is the Holy Spirit a distinct person from the Father? Absolutely. We're told in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Father sent the Holy Spirit. He didn't send himself, he sent the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:27, we're told the Holy Spirit does the will of the Father. Not his own will. Now they're in sync. But they're different personages. But they are distinct. Is Christ distinct from the Holy Spirit? Certainly so. When Jesus was being tempted, who led him into the wilderness? He didn't lead himself into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Christ was given the Holy Spirit without measure. He wasn't given himself without measure. No, there's a distinction there. John chapter 3, verse 33 and 34. We're told in John 16, some of the verses I read, 13 through 16, that the Spirit testifies of Jesus. It wasn't Jesus testifying of himself. It was the Spirit testifying of Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, not filled with himself. There is a distinction. Just a couple of other things maybe for us to consider. If the Holy Spirit is God, should we worship the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is God, and we're to worship God, should we worship the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to go back to John 16 and verses 13 and 14. Verse 14 particularly. I read this once before, but I didn't read it in this context. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me." The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to largely glorify Christ. So in one sense, we're to worship the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is to glorify them. So I could make a case that no, we're not to worship the Holy Spirit. The problem with that case is it doesn't hold up, because when we worship God, if the Holy Spirit is God, then we have in essence worshiped the Holy Spirit by worshiping the Father and the Son. And probably we have relegated it to not an improper position, but maybe not to the realm that it deserves in the Godhead. Is it really important how we view this whole topic? That's a good question. Does it really matter? Well, I think it matters, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's salvational. If you continue to call the Holy Spirit it, I can't tell you that you will lose your salvation over it, because I don't believe I believe that. But I think it is a hindrance, because the less we understand the Godhead, the less we understand what has been revealed to us about the one we are to worship and who is our Creator, the shallower we will be in our relationship with them. So I will go certainly as far as calling it a hindrance. If you feel it's a sin, then I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just not quite sure in my own mind I would want to go quite that far. So now, where does that leave us? The Bible teaches there is one eternal God who is the maker and sustainer of the universe. The only one God. But within this one God, there are three persons. Not two persons and a force. Three persons. Three centers of consciousness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, although not identical in their roles. That which is true of God is also true of the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the Bible does not teach that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. Now, what did I mean when I said that? I believe the Bible teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all constitute God, but by themselves, no one of them is God in His totality. God is all three, but He is not limited to one. The three persons of the Godhead, have distinct roles of equal importance. Third person is sometimes kind of like being overlooked, like the middle child syndrome. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in dignity, equal in majesty, equal in glory, equal in power. And I believe the Godhead has no natural comparison to anything we know. Sometimes people will say, well, the Godhead's like we are. We are the body, soul, and spirit. Well, you and I are so far from the Godhead, I don't even know where to go with that thinking. There's two threes, but that's about as far as I think that goes. Now, what do you and I need tonight as we close? You and I do not need any more education. Education's wonderful. If you get more of it, fine. But that's not really what you and I need. We don't need any more money. We don't even need more friends, although that's a wonderful blessing. But you and I have more friends than we probably can get to. What you and I need tonight is someone who will forgive us of our sins and wash away all of the spots on our soul. That's what we need. That's what every single one of us needs. Someone to pick us up. Someone to help us in the battle that rages within each one of us as we try to live for the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that's exactly why Jesus Christ came to do that for each one of us, if we'll let Him. In New Delhi, England, a few years ago, there was an guerrilla attack on a hotel. And they stormed the lobby of this 4- or 5-star hotel and literally killed everybody in the lobby. There was carnage. Blood splattered everywhere. Something I hope none of you have ever had to go through. I haven't. And then the gorillas came back in, and any corpse that had even a twitch of life, they just shot it right in the back of the head to make sure. Everybody in the lobby of that hotel was killed except one man, young man. And when the police or rescue, whatever they do in India, came, they found this one man still alive, and they asked him, "How did you escape being killed?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "The only thing that I can think of is there was so much blood splattering that I was drenched in blood, and I laid perfectly still, and they must have thought I was dead." That young man was saved because of all the blood of the people who had died. You and I are saved only when we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And you and I, when we are saved, can be wrapped in the arms of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to protect us. If you're not a child of God tonight, you don't have that wonderful comfort. But that's your choice. That's your choice. I had a mother whose lap I could sit on when I didn't get picked like I thought I should have. And that was my choice, to go sit on her lap. I doubt she even remembers that moment, but I'll never forget it. And it was a tremendous comfort. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is here as a comforter, if you just sit on His lap. If we can help anybody in any way tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.